Please turn in God's Word this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Hear now the reading of God's holy Word as it's taken from 1 Samuel chapter 3 in its entirety. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and laid down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." And Samuel told him everything, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. J.I. Packer, in his book, A Quest for Godliness, The Puritan Vision for a Godly Life, relates the story of evangelist John Rogers bearing down upon about 500 listeners with a message concerning the neglect of the scriptures. Packer relates the story as it's related by someone else in history as following this line: Rogers personates God to the people, telling them, "Well, I have trusted you so long with my Bible. It lies in such and such houses, all covered with dust and cobwebs. You care not to listen to it. Do you use my Bible so? Well, you shall have my Bible no longer." And then the story continues. And he takes up the Bible from his cushion, and seemed as if he were going away with it, and carrying it from them, but immediately turns again, impersonates the people to God, falls down on his knees, cries and pleads most earnestly, Lord, whatever thou dost to us, take not thy Bible from us. Kill our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods, only spare us the Bible. Take not away thy Bible. And then Rogers personates God again to the people. So say you. Well, I will try you a while longer, and here is my Bible for you. I will see how you will use it, whether you will love it more, observe it more, practice it more, and live more according to it. And as Packer relates in his book, at this point, Thomas Goodwin, famous Puritan, who was there, told John Howe later on that he was so struck that he got out and was fain to hang a quarter of an hour on the neck of his horse, weeping, before he had power to mount the horse. So strange an impression was there upon him. That is Goodwin. The story underscores and relates to us the necessity and the need that we have for God to speak his word to us. And it also underscores the preciousness of the gift that we have in God's word that he has given to us. Such were the times in Puritan England. It was a time in no less than a time of a Bible movement. Well, such was also the need in Shiloh in Samuel's day, the need for the word of God. And what revelation they did have had been at minimum neglected, and at worst, it had been trampled upon. And yet the Lord continued by his grace to speak into that situation in Shiloh through a boy that God raised up to be a great prophet of the Lord in Israel. With God's help this evening, we would like to consider the dawn of a prophet, where we hope to see how God maintains the lamp of his prophetic word through a faithful prophet as a dawning of a new prophetic day. God maintains his prophetic lamp through a faithful prophet in the dawning of a new prophetic day. Three ideas present themselves to us this evening for consideration: a rare prophet, a ready prophet, and a received prophet. A rare prophet, a ready prophet, and a received prophet in the call of God in Samuel's life. First, a rare prophet. In the days that Samuel came onto the scene as a prophet of God, God's communications with his people were rare and scarce. Verse 1 tells us, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And so God's insights and words, his revelations to his people, were few and far between at that time. And in fact, in the whole period of Judges, as at least we have it in Scripture from Judges, Ruth, and the books of Samuel, at least to this point, only two prophets are even mentioned. One is in Judges 4:4 with Deborah, a prophetess, and the other is an unnamed prophet in Judges 6:8. It was an age of rare prophetic words, an age of a rare prophet in Israel. The original word for rare in the Hebrew in verse 1 is connected in the New Testament, in the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, to the idea of precious, dear, and most precious. And so that's why we can read in the New Testament, and so it was, that our faith is more precious than gold, and that our salvation has come through the precious blood of Christ, and that we have been given by God exceedingly great and precious promises. And that word rare is underneath that idea of precious. And in fact, is it not that all God's revelations, every single one of them to us as his people, should be accounted precious in our sight? But far more for a people who did not have the completed canon at this time, far less the completed Old Testament at this time, a rare word of God was a precious word of God. I think in our own time, I think we have a hard time imagining this idea of rarity connected with this idea of communication. We live in the information age. We're in a connected world, as it said. We have alerts and reminders and ringtones and bleeps and buzzes to keep us all on track at every moment. Our GPS, our satellite connected, telling us down to the yards where our automobile is. Communication is not something we would naturally think of as a rarity in our day and age. And perhaps it's even more challenging for us to think that God's word could even be rare to God's people. You know, we have so many Bible versions, so many Bible apps, so many Bible commentaries, so many Bible conferences. If we don't know something about God, it's not for the lack of resources that we have concerning the Bible. But perhaps as we are here at the outset, at this point in the narrative of Samuel's life, where the stage is being set to call a prophet to bring God's rare word and less rare word in the case of Samuel, we can stop for a moment to consider and ask, do you take God's word for granted or fear its loss? And are you hearing and heeding and listening to God's word? Psalmist in 74:9 laments this, that there is no longer any prophet. Would that be a lament that resonates as something to strike you with sadness, to strike you with consternation of heart, soul, and mind? Such a statement that there is no prophet would at a different time in history been something that they were very sensitive to. John Trapp, when explaining Samuel's own day, said a prophet was a rare bird. And then he went on to say, so once was a preacher in this land, that is, in England. What a day of famine that Amos describes. Not a day of famine of bread and water, but a day of the famine of hearing the words of the Lord, Amos 8:11. Would this strike you with some sadness and grief? Amos goes on to say, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Do we fear such a day for the church? Such a day that even in the midst of so much light, that God might remove his lamp of revelation from us and that we could be cast into a dark age where we do not understand or know or even hear the word of God. We have the physical artifact before us, but we have to ask ourselves, do we have the word in our understanding and in our hearts by God's grace? Proverbs 29:18 sets before us the disaster of a wordless society and people. When it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. We live in an age, do we not, where we can buy a Bible practically in any color we want. And I'm not against study Bibles and resources like that, but we have so much of it. The Jeremiah Bible, the Life Application Bible, the Mission of God Bible, the Everyday Life Bible, the Apologetic Study Bible. Yet we live in an age that does not know the Bible and is casting off all restraint. A wordless age or a word scarce age. Such was the time before the Reformation, a wordless age, before the Holy Spirit, by His grace, came and through the call of sola scriptura, Scripture alone, breathed new life into Christendom. Such was the condition of Samuel's time that God's revelations were rare. Such was the backdrop to Samuel's time that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and there was no king. Such was Samuel's immediate context with the priesthood in Shiloh under Eli and his sons declining rapidly. And there, where you would think they would have the most light, the most tangible representations of God's communications to them, Eli's sons had trampled upon those blessings and had cast them aside. The challenges of Samuel's time, the challenges of pre-Reformation, are the challenges of our time. That we would have the Word of God guiding us and keeping us and hemming us in. Where is God's Word with you tonight? Besides perhaps right before you. Do you find it instructing you? Do you find it encouraging you? Do you find it guiding you? The means by which God communicates all of His promises and all of His blessings to you by the operation of the Spirit upon your understanding. Is the Word of God hemming you in as we head down that straight and narrow path to Zion? This is the question that we are presented with at the beginning of this narrative with Samuel's rise to become a prophet. But as we have traced the rise of Samuel to the office of prophet that makes up the first three chapters of this book, we have seen God's gracious hand at work in the life of His people in the midst of darkness. A barren woman cries for God, to God, for a child. And Samuel is born and given to the Lord, an act of God's grace. A barren priesthood invites God's curse. And in the midst of this darkness, the Lord bears up and He brings in the midst Samuel, strengthening him and sustaining him as a light in the middle of that situation. And now when the lamp of God's revelation, at least symbolically speaking, is nearly going out in the decline of the Shilonite priesthood, God raises up a prophet ready to hear and ready to speak His word, which is our second consideration, verses 4 through 18, a ready prophet. Samuel is given for life to the service of God. At this point, he's probably about 12 years old, serving the Lord under Eli's guidance and tutelage, serving in whatever capacity was fit for a young boy his age in the tabernacle and Levitical system. And now he is positioned. He is positioned for the next stage in God's work of redemption and the next stage in Samuel's life, to become a prophet of God. It's nearly morning on this particular day as the lamps of the tabernacle that burned through the night are almost ready to expire. You can read about that in Exodus 27 and Leviticus 24. And God comes and He calls Samuel into service, perhaps calling from the Ark of God, which makes its first appearance in the narrative as well, and will become the subject of the chapters to come. Samuel's no doubt living within the court or living near the court in perhaps a habitation of some sort, an apartment or a cell that's set up for the Levites who are doing the work of the tabernacle system. And he's no doubt in at least close proximity to Eli because he believes that he has heard Eli's voice calling out to him. And it's here in this context that we discover the dawning of a prophet and the dawning of a prophetic new day. And there are three things we would like to consider briefly here. We won't exhaust or read all 14 verses from 4 to 18. But we would consider this first, that there is a readiness to serve, a readiness to hear, and a readiness to speak. This man of God, Samuel, is marked by the fact that he is ready to serve, ready to hear, and ready to speak. Ready to serve, verses 4 through 9. Eli is up in age. His eyes are growing old and dim. Samuel is right there at his every beck and call, diligently, faithfully attending to Eli's every command. This much is understood by the cycle of calls that comes to Samuel. The cycles are found in verses 4 and 5, 6 and 7, and then thirdly in 8 and 9. Three times we see Samuel hear a call. Three times we see him immediately go to Eli. Three times we hear Samuel say, "Here I am." And three times we see Eli give him further instructions that Samuel carries out patiently and obediently before Eli. Samuel's words, "Here I am, here I am," will have echoes in a later prophet in his life, prophet Isaiah, when Lord was calling him into service. And Isaiah said in that prophecy, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Eli twice denies it was he that was calling Samuel, coming to realize the third time that Samuel was not having a childish dream in the late middle of the night, close to morning hours, realizing that it indeed was God speaking to him. Now we're learning here in this narrative that Samuel is learning what it means to be a prophet. Verse 7 tells us, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor the word of the Lord yet was revealed to him." And commentators do not understand this to be equal with what it says about Eli's sons who did not know the Lord. Most conservative commentators say that this was merely speaking about the fact that Samuel had not yet come to know the way of the Lord's dealings with him as a prophet, as one who was speaking directly to his servant and giving him visions and revelations and prophetic insight. But most importantly here, we see that the Lord was speaking, and he was speaking to a ready servant. God was calling a servant, someone who was already in the process of faithfully serving him, diligent to what God had for him to do, busy at God's appointed work at this point in his life. We see Samuel active in these chapters, do we not? Working in the tabernacle under Eli, running to Eli, presenting himself to Eli, opening the doors of the tabernacle in the morning. This is not too little of a task for Samuel to perform for God. And so the psalmist even says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." There was Samuel in this little corner of God's kingdom, quietly going about the business that God had for him to do. But secondly, we see that he was ready to hear. See that Samuel was ready to hear. He addresses his words to God, though it appears he was yet determining or learning that it was God, because he leaves God's name out, even though Eli had said that God will come and speak to you. He says, "Speak, for your servant hears." What Samuel was about to take on board from God in this first prophetic revelation from God was heavy, was sober, was grave. The details of verses 10 through 14 we will not cover in detail because we already looked at the substance of them last week concerning the oracle of judgment that came against Eli's house. But suffice to say that a gunshot was about to go off in Israel. A great thunderclap was about to occur among the loosely federated tribes of Israel. Somebody compared it to a massive avalanche on the Swiss slopes. God was about to do something that will make all the ears of the people in Israel tingle. The figure of speech describing the astonishing events that were to transpire and that are to transpire shortly. And our care mainly here is to observe Samuel's carriage. He tells the Lord that he is ready to listen, to take in all that God says. Verse 10, speak, for your servant hears. He humbly accepts what God has to say. The sign of a faithful servant of God whose first care is to hear what God has to say, not to speak about what he thinks God is supposedly saying. Faithful prophet of God listens before he speaks because he does not speak his own words, but he speaks the words of God. And speak Samuel does. Ready to speak, verses 15 to 18a is our third consideration under this head. Ready to speak, though reluctant, though carrying this heavy message with someone, before someone that he has a close and abiding relationship with, this reluctant Samuel speaks nonetheless, verses 15 to 18a. And it's a remarkable account. You can imagine what Samuel felt like. Perhaps he wasn't required to share this with Eli. Eli coursed it out of him, knowing that God was indeed going to speak to Samuel. Imagine 12-year-old Samuel be before this great high priest in Israel, hearing these words from that high priest. What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. And then this, God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto you. And Samuel obliged him. And Samuel told him everything as we have the account before us and hid nothing from him. Even a convicting message, even a heavy message, even a difficult message for one who is known in Israel, one he is probably as a son to in Israel, Samuel was faithful to carry forth and speak. Ready to serve, ready to hear, ready to speak, a ready prophet. And even though this is a particular manifestation of God's work in redemptive history, the lessons are timeless for us. One thing we could consider is, are your ministers of the gospel ready to hear God's word and speak God's word to you and to the people? And are you ready to hear God's word, not as one who is receiving new revelations from God for his people, but one who hears what he has appointed for us to hear, that is God's word, a more sure word of prophecy, as Peter describes it. Are you ready to hear God's word, and even when it comes time to speak something of a difficult message? Preachers of the gospel don't always have an easy message to bring. It would be easy to say peace, peace, when there is no peace, because that makes everyone smile and that makes everyone feel good. Wouldn't it be nice perhaps for Pastor Whitlaw to be able to just maybe sidestep Matthew 24? Wouldn't that be an easier way through the gospel account? Last week, a wife of a well-known popular preacher, speaker, Joel Osteen, not a wife, the wife, made waves with some things that she said, coming to say things like, when you come to church, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. And do good because God wants you to be happy. and other such things on stage, speaking as it were almost for God, as she's speaking about what God has said. Now, she's not a preacher of the gospel, but it appears her message was being spoken as one, and it's not our place to pick it apart per se, but it is to illustrate something, that it's an easy message to say that there is peace where there is no peace, that the Lord just wants you to be happy, that your service to him is not unto his glory, that you don't really have to perhaps be so particular, because it's really about you. It's not about God. Can you imagine the message that Samuel had? He didn't have an easy message to bring Eli. He didn't run to Eli and say, "Listen, guess what I heard from God?" He says the things that God had already revealed to you, indeed, he is going to carry through. The preachers of the gospel are sometimes those who have to comfort the afflicted, but also afflict the comfortable, as it is said. But the lessons aren't just for preachers of the gospel or ministers. They're for fathers and mothers and children. Are you serving? And are you ready to serve faithfully in your arena and calling of life? Little children, Samuel's a great book for you. You see this young boy just faithfully going about the business that God has appointed for him. You don't hear him questioning Eli after the second and third time. What's going on here? Why do you send me back? Goes back and he hears and he comes to Eli. "I'm here for you, Eli, at your beck and call." Did we not hear this morning about being faithful from Pastor Whitlaw, to be busy about what God has called us to be? That in fact we show our watchfulness by our faithfulness to what the Lord has called us to do as we wait upon the day of the Lord. Are you ready to hear? Do you have God's word? Do you yearn that God would show you his will and his purposes, that when we read God's word, it would not just be to check off our Bible reading schedules, but that we would have heard God speaking in his word in an effective way? And are we ready to speak a word of the gospel, a hard word at a difficult season perhaps to someone? These are some of the lessons that we can draw from Samuel, even though he was at a specific point in redemptive history and a specific person in redemptive history. These are timeless lessons of a ready servant of God. The Lord visits his people, does he not, with his word. And in Samuel, a new day arises upon Israel. And the question is the new prophet accepted? Is Samuel accepted and established as a new prophet in Israel? And the answer is yes, indeed. And we consider that in our last consideration, a received prophet, verses 18b to 21, a received prophet. If the previous section was dealing with the calling of God's prophetic messenger, this last section deals with the reception of God's prophetic messenger, the reception of God's prophetic messenger. And we see two ways in which Samuel was received, that his work and his words were received, through Eli's reception of the prophetic message and the people's acceptance of the prophetic messenger, Samuel. We read in 18b, Eli says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him," after receiving this word from Samuel. We have not seen Eli at his best in the book of Samuel. But before us tonight is a man of God and a godly man. The Lord gives different levels of grace, does he not? At different times in our life, perhaps allowing weakness to persist in one area of our life, but giving us grace in another. And here we see a remarkable grace in Eli's life, grace that many of us could only wonder at if we were the ones who heard the news that Samuel brought. We see that Eli affirms God in the face of such a difficult oracle of God, saying, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And here Eli joins the hall of fame of many of the great saints of old who were brought by God's grace to affirm God amid difficult trials and chastisements in their life. One comes to mind, and that is Job, who confessed this in the context of great loss. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Eli doesn't question the messenger, and he doesn't question the message. But he takes the message, and even as one who is the teacher of Samuel, he hears the pupil speak, and he says, "It is the Lord." The Lord's servants speak for the Lord, not for themselves. And Eli shows us a very touching example of submission in godly sorrow in the face of God's chastising word. Ultimately falling at the feet of God's sovereign providences and ways, and saying, "Let the Lord do what seemeth good to him." On the other occasions, we've seen Eli in a different light. Criminal negligence, even some commentators have described in terms of his not restraining his sons. But tonight we see him in the light of evangelical repentance, which is a theme that comes up time and time again in the first book of Samuel. Though on other occasions he honored his sons more than God, tonight we see him humbly resigning under God's hand. As if to say with the words of Micah, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him." Affirming God under the hand of chastisement and receiving God's message from the prophet Samuel. I heard a story this week of a young woman who was raised in a Buddhist home. She and her parents made great expenses, if I remember the facts of this story correctly, made great expenses going from Buddhist priest to Buddhist priest, trying to find peace. Finding peace for themselves, finding peace for their dead relatives. Well, the day came when this young woman actually came to know the Lord as her Lord and Savior. She still had this question: "What about my grandparents? What about them? They're dead and gone." She wanted to know if she could have peace about them. And the reality that was told her is that once you die, the only day left is the day of judgment. There is not a place of repentance and change in the grave. And she accepted this word as the word and the reality and the truth of God. She affirmed God in such a difficult matter that she had so long struggled with, along with her family. Secondly, in affirming God's word, we see the people's reception of Samuel. The people's reception of Samuel. Verse 19 to 21 tells us that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. A rare prophet, a ready prophet, and now a received prophet. God raises up someone that he might speak through with his people. God did not allow the lamp of his revelation. He did not allow the lamp of of his revealing himself to his people to go out in Shiloh. To borrow the motto of Reformed Geneva, after darkness, light. This thread of light, this thread of grace runs in this story, the light of God's grace working again in the midst of darkness. And so we have verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord revealed himself again in Shiloh. It's not a closed book. It's not a closed day. It's a prophetic new day, a continuing day. In fact, the words actually mean that the Lord continued to reveal himself according to some commentators. And the phrase, the word of the Lord, in verses 1 and 21, envelop this whole story. They serve this phrase, the word of the Lord serves an inclusio to this story. That is a bookend on one end of the story and on the other to show how God's grace is operative where his word was once rare, now it is present. God is showing himself to Samuel in Shiloh through his word. And the point is this, that the drought of God's word has ended. The drought, the famine of God's revelations, his words and his visions have ended. And just as Hannah sung as we considered a few weeks ago about the reversal of God's fortunes with his people, so God reverses the fortunes of God, of his people here. In that he continues to show himself one who is revealing himself and speaking with his people. The Lord continues to speak. And now we come back full circle from where we began this evening. Back with the word of the Lord. Back with God's word to his people. He raises up one to speak for him to a people that are in need of hearing. He raises up Samuel as a picture of the operative nature of his grace, not only in redemptive history, but even later in redemptive history, in one who was a greater prophet even than Samuel. Deuteronomy, the Lord says, I will raise up a prophet. And perhaps it's not Samuel who is that prophet that writer in Moses speaks of in Deuteronomy. But the writer to the Hebrews does tell us much more. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, such as Samuel, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The principle is the same. The Lord will speak. He's a God who speaks. He's a God who brings his word to his people. And the Lord raised up a prophet in his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not only beneficial for us to hear him, it is necessary that we hear him. It is our very life. Have you heard this prophet? This prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks. He speaks grace, mercy and peace to his own people. And for those who stand outside of Christ, he speaks pending judgment, as we heard this morning, a fiery day. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has shown his grace in that he has raised up a prophet, not only in Samuel, but he has raised one up in his own Son. And the pattern continues to that final point, the last prophet who has spoken, Jesus Christ, who has spoken in these last days. And the question is, have you heard and heeded that prophet? Hebrews 2 asks that very question when it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? This is a day in which the Lord still speaks. He still speaks in his Son, the prophet he has raised up. Where have we been? Let us close with perhaps a few short considerations. First, that the word was rare among God's people, but it's not so rare with us now, is it not? We have the Lord speaking to us. We have him speaking to us in the Word of God. And the question is, are you trusting these words? Are you finding hope in these words? Are these words your very life? Jeremiah said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." We don't live in a time when we have such a rare word from the Lord. But we must ask ourselves, are we heeding the word that we do have from him? And are we asking him to open the eyes of our understanding to the word that he indeed has given us? These are the lessons that we have as now we begin to transition from the first three chapters to another set of events in the life of God's people. But we have seen that the Lord has come into the darkness in Shiloh and lights the lamp once again of his revelation in Samuel. And our prayer should be that he may be so pleased to continue bringing his light, things new and old from his word, for us as people, through his Son, through whom he has spoken in these final days. May he be so pleased to write this upon our hearts. Let us pray. Our great God, we thank you, O Lord, for the revelation that you have given us of yourself, that you have not left us destitute of your word. We readily confess, O God, that it is a book to which we do not naturally turn at all times. Not only do we find things difficult to understand, we find in ourselves, Lord, sluggishness at times as we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil to grapple in spiritual things. Be merciful to us as your people and cause the lamp of the light of the glory of God to continue to burn. To burn brightly amongst us. Lord, be with us, your people. Feed us with your word. Let us be as Jeremiah, who ate your words and found them to be his delight. Help us to count your word as precious, even greater than the treasures that this world can offer us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.